Well, I invite you to grab your pew Bible from in front of you if you'd like to follow along there, or you can open up to the front cover of the bulletin. Of course, if you flip that open, you'll notice that there's a section for notes right next to the scripture passage, if that's helpful for you, if you'd like to take notes, or it's also a great space for tic-tac-toe or hangman, if that's kind of what you're looking for as well. But we are continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. We're now in chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, we are working our way through the book of Ephesians, a book that constantly repeats the word riches over and over and over again, with adjectives in front of it like unsearchable, unfathomable, immeasurable riches. And what we find is our understanding of what riches truly are being reshaped and reformed by this book, helping us understand what true riches actually are. As we saw last week, as we looked at the second half of chapter 2, when we remember who we used to be and how Christ has transformed us, we find a renewed sense of identity and passion for ministry. Paul turns a little bit of a corner here in chapter 3, though. He's building up to a climax. And one of the things that has kind of dogged me as a pastor for a long time, and it's a question that I get asked by Christians, faithful Christians a lot, is why bother with church? Why does church matter? And I actually think it's a fantastic question. You see, 50 years ago, the answer was obvious. Well, of course you go to church. It was just part and parcel of being a Christian. Going to church, being a Christian were synonymous in our culture. But it got to a place where people started to think that, well, because I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. Okay? Is that true? No, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Right? It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. So culturally, we corrected, and it was a healthy correction. Right? We very wisely recognize that, no, you can be a Christian and without going to church. And of course, as we just said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Well, now we've swung that pendulum so far, we're in a place where people are like, well, if I can be a Christian without going to church, why do I have to go to church? Right? What does the church do? What good is the church? Why do we have this thing called church? And that's kind of, I think, where we are culturally, broadly, right now. A lot of people struggle with this very question of why does church matter? And that is the very question that I think Paul is answering in our passage today. He gets straight to the heart of that. And as we look through our text this week, these first 13 verses of chapter 3, we will see that we can take heart when we realize that it was always God's plan to reveal His mysteries through the church. So, what we want to do really quickly to get started here is actually to recap where we've been, because Paul is building up to something. He's heading toward a crescendo in this letter, and that crescendo is coming at us really fast in today's passage. But to get there, we need to back up a little bit. So we start by looking at the very first passage we looked at, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. You'll recall that I said those 14 verses, roughly, are one sentence in the original Greek. It's one thought, and that thought that Paul's trying to convey is that God the Father chose you to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the word "you" is plural, right? So it is you individually, but it's also you. As we said, this is where we'd be thankful that we live in the South, because we all know that the plural form of "you" in the South is, or even better, all y'all. Right? So that's what Paul's saying here. All y'all are saved by faith, by grace through faith in Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then, in the second sentence of his letter, which is Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, Paul lifts up a prayer. He prays that we would, all y'all, right? He prays for us, all of us, all y'all, to know the hope, inheritance, and power found in Christ, who the Father has given as head of the church. He's given Christ as the head of the church. This church, we're told in this passage, is Christ's body. It is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Okay, so he's building up here. He's planting seeds that are going to bear a harvest in just a little bit. All right. He also says, in this passage, he prays that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Again, that's a hint at what's coming. He also planted a hint back in verse 9 when he speaks of the mystery of God's will. Okay, so we've got our salvation in Christ and prayer that we would know that salvation fully by recognizing that Christ has been given as the head of the church, which the church is His body filled by Christ. Then we move on finally to the third sentence of the letter in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, where he says that because of God's mercy, love, and grace, God is making you, plural, all y'all, His masterpiece, created to do good works. All of us together. You individually, yes, but also us, right? There's always this communal flavor, this communal tone to what he's saying in this. Then we move on to the next section, the section we looked at last week, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, where we find out what kind of masterpiece are we being made into. This masterpiece is one that God is making you, us, all y'all, into His holy temple, founded in Christ Jesus, held together by the Holy Spirit, which is intended to be God's dwelling place. That's what the temple is. That's why the temple in Jerusalem was so important. That's why the tent of the Ark of the Covenant, when they wandered in the desert, was so crucial. That was where God lived. That was God's dwelling place on earth. But now that dwelling place no longer has a geographic boundary. It's not tied to a specific latitude and longitude in Jerusalem. Because all y'all are His temple. That is His masterpiece. That is where God dwells. Wherever the saints gather together. And it's not just the Jews, right? It's the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Not Jews, right? And before Jesus, this was inconceivable. In order to have God dwell, in order to be in the dwelling place of God, you had to be a Jew. There was a part of the temple where there was a wall that said, if you're a Gentile, you can't go past here. You can't come inside. And Jesus ripped that apart. And now everybody has access. Everybody is a building block in this temple. Everybody is held together by the Spirit. Everybody together is the dwelling place of God. And then we come to today's passage, where we finally get to that climax of what he's building toward. God, in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, God has worked all of this, everything that's happened that he said up to this point, in the church, so that through the church, his mysterious wisdom would be made known. That is why the church matters. That is the purpose of church. To reveal the mysteries of God to this world around us. Well, what mysteries? Well, that's what I love about this passage. We start off by looking at what we're revealing. We're revealing the mysterious. Now, if you look at today's passage, as you scan it in your bulletin or in your pew Bible, you'll notice that Paul keeps alternating terminology. He starts off, he mentions the word mystery, which is followed by revelation, which is followed by mystery, which is followed by revealed. Right? That's verses 3 through 5. Then in verse 6, he declares what the mystery is. And then in the verses after that, he continues this alternating, unsearchable, brought to light, mystery. Made known. It's like I love when my kids were younger, way younger, like 4 years old, 3 years old, 2 years old. They loved to play hide and seek, and it was so much fun to play hide and seek with them because they would run and they would hide and they couldn't wait to hide and they'd find the best hiding spot they possibly could, and then they would get in that hiding spot and they would sit there and go, "You can't find me. You'll never guess where I am." It was hilarious. It's like, do you get the concept of hide and seek where you're supposed to, and I'm not supposed to be able to? They couldn't wait to be found, right? They were so excited about the being found part. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He has this mystery that God's revealed to him. He's revealed to everybody, and he's so excited, he can't not share it. He's like, it's a mystery, but we know what it is. It's a mystery, but we're going to see. And he's like my kids playing hide and seek. Okay? And what is this mystery? Well, the mystery of the gospel is declared in verse 6. It's that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's this incredible mystery. And we kind of read that and go, it's like, all of that build up for that? I mean, don't we already know that? I think we already know that. So it's kind of anticlimactic for us 2,000 years later. But back then, in 60 or 70 or so AD or so, when Paul was writing this letter, this is crazy talk. Okay? But it still does apply today. Because there are Gentiles that we won't admit out loud, but in our heads we think don't belong in the church. There are groups that we think the gospel doesn't apply to. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. The gospel applies to everybody. Nobody is left out. No one is excluded because they are not the in crowd. The gospel goes everywhere. And they are all heirs. They are all parts together of this body that we call the church, the body of Christ. Those people that you cannot imagine could possibly ever be Christian. Yes, they are. Yes, they could be. The determining factor isn't our opinion of them, our agreement with them, their agreement with us, the determining factor is, do they bend the knee to Jesus Christ? That's the determining factor. As chapter 1, verse 10 said, the mystery of God's will is to unite all things in Christ. All of the things in heaven and all of the things on earth. You realize we pray this every Sunday, right? When we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What do we then say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. You're praying for a radical takeover of this world by Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer, as sweet and comforting as it is a militant prayer. This is the end goal. All things united in Jesus Christ. All things united in Christ. And we yearn for Jesus Christ to come back, to consummate His kingdom on earth, so that all things will be united in Christ. And that's why Paul makes that point so clearly. Chapter 1, it's the statement, the mystery of His will is to unite all things. Chapter 3, verse 6, the declaration that the mystery of the gospel is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The people who you think are on the outside are actually on the inside with us. How is God going to reveal these mysteries? Through the church. Through the church. Now, let's take a moment and talk about what the church is as we read in Scripture. The church is, actually the first thing, isn't as an explicit verse in this reading. It's implicit throughout it. And it's that the church is not a building, right? This is Northminster Presbyterian Church, this building. But the church isn't a building, but the church is always a localized group of believers. Okay? So it always has a geographic location to it. This is the church, this letter we're reading. It's the book of Ephesians, right? A letter written to the saints in Ephesus, right? The other letters, the letter to the saints in Corinth, in Galatia, in Rome. It's a letter. He had it carried, but it went to a location, right? So, no, the church isn't just a building, but yet the church is a location. So it is a building as well. It's a both and, right? But the real church, the spiritual church, are the group of believers that meet in that location. So it's not a building, but it's always a localized group of believers. We also read from chapter 1, verse 23, that the church is the body and fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ exists right here in this room. It exists up the street at Faith Baptist. The fullness of Christ exists over at Amelon United Methodist. Wherever the church gathers together is the fullness of Christ. As we said before, the church is God's masterpiece, created for good works. The church is God's dwelling place. Where does God live? I like to joke. You'll hear me say this every once in a while. I haven't made this joke in a fair bit. Because people get mad at me. But I know where God lives. It's Alaska. Because hello, oh my gosh, there's no question. And even vacations in Western North Carolina. But neither of those statements are true. That isn't where God dwells. Because God's dwelling place is the church. God's dwelling place is right here in front of me. And it's down the street at River Church. And it's down the road here, over at Elon Presbyterian. Wherever the church gathers, that is where God dwells. And we're told in our reading today that the church is God's means of revealing His iridescent wisdom. Now, your bulletin in your pew Bible both say the same thing. It uses the word manifold wisdom. And I hear manifold and I think a car part. That's just kind of where my head goes. One commentary that I read translated that word manifold as iridescent. Because the Greek word means multicolored, multifaceted, splendid, iridescent wisdom of God. And I like how that word captures it a little bit better. The church reveals the iridescent wisdom of God. Is that what you think of? I'm going to church today because I want to get me some iridescent wisdom of God. Anybody this morning got out of bed? Nobody? Really? Not one? No, we don't. And I'm betting you're sitting here thinking, really? The church is to reveal the iridescent. Have you seen the church? Because let's be honest, guys. We've got 2,000 years of really messing things up. Right? I mean, the church has a pretty bad track record. Why? Well, the last time I checked, the church was made up of people that have a pretty bad track record of being faithful. Right? I mean, just if we're honest. Right? Yeah, what's the saying? I love this. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Right? Which is great because it's true. Because there isn't such a thing as the perfect church, because as long as the church is made up of broken people who are still struggling with sin because we are already saints but not yet saints, guess what the church is going to be? Just as fallen and broken as the people make it up. And so we make mistakes. And we have a long history of aligning ourselves with political powers that we shouldn't have aligned ourselves with. And we have a long history of oppressing people that we, especially the church, shouldn't have oppressed. Because we're people. And we're sinful. And sometimes we get it wrong. But we try. That's the key. We are still seeking after Jesus Christ. So we are broken and imperfect because we're made up of broken and imperfect people. But the church is also supposed to be out of step. And this is part of where we struggle. We are supposed to be out of step with the kings and the kingdoms of the earth. Right? The church doesn't follow the kings and kingdoms of the earth. The church follows who? King Jesus. And Jesus is always going to be out of step with whatever kingdoms are on earth. Sometimes we'll match, but most of the time we won't. On any side. On any side. Because our first value is to follow Jesus Christ. And the world around us doesn't understand that. The world around us on any issue will say, how can you not agree with this? Well, because there's also this. And because I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus first. And yeah, Jesus does kind of say something over here, but he also says this over here. And so I don't line up right with the kings and the kingdoms of this earth. And the world around us can't understand that. And they say, you have to agree with... No, because Jesus. Right? So the church is broken and imperfect. The church is out of step with the kings and kingdoms of the earth. The church is also persecuted and assailed. We haven't had to deal with that very much in this country. I know we feel like we are. In an ideological way, there is ideological persecution because our culture has shifted and we don't know how, right? But we're not Turkey. We don't have to fear the police coming through our doors this morning to arrest me or you because we're here like Andrew did in Turkey, okay? Or in China. Or in other countries around this world where you, if they find out you're here, you're dead. Right? So the church is persecuted. And that can be a hard place to be. We don't like persecution. We don't want people to not like us. We want to be liked like we used to be. So it's hard to be in that place. These things come together and it makes it hard for us to trust in God's iridescent wisdom to reveal Himself through this church that is broken and imperfect, that is out of step with the kingdoms of the world, that is persecuted and assailed. We're like, how can you use this church to reveal yourself to this world around us? How does this work? We don't understand. The thing is, all of these things that cause us anxiety, that make us uncomfortable, none of these things are a surprise to God. He knew all of this beforehand. When He made this plan, He knew about all of this. Chapter 3, verse 11, this is all according to His eternal purpose. And this has all been realized in Jesus Christ. As Paul ends the reading today, that therefore gives us boldness and confidence through our faith in Him so that we can take heart when the persecution happens, when Paul is arrested and thrown in prison, and we wonder, how can we continue forward if our leader is... When Andrew spends 2 years in prison and everybody knows it's unjust and he continues to wallow in prison. It's all according to God's plan and His iridescent wisdom. The church is messy. And sometimes we get it wrong. But you know what? Sometimes we get it right. And when the church gets it right, the wisdom of God shines like light through a diamond. It is iridescent. And people see that and they go, how is that possible? How can a group of people of such diverse backgrounds, whether different social backgrounds, economic backgrounds, political backgrounds, whatever, come together under one roof and call each other brother and sister and sing songs of praise to God together and bend the knee to Jesus Christ together and find joy in the relationship with one another together? The world looks at that and goes, how? And we just look at them and go, Jesus. Jesus. Makes all the difference. This past couple of weeks have been astonishingly messy in our country. And I think we've all carried the anxiety and the turmoil in our hearts as we've watched this unfold. We've recognized in this process there's something fundamentally broken in how we're interacting with each other, in how we're disagreeing. We've lost, this is a weird statement, we've lost the art of disagreeing well. Right? And we don't know what the answer is. And we're trying to find the answers in the wrong place. And that's where this passage speaks. It says, the answer is in the church. The church, which is the fullness of Christ. Christ, who is the head of the church, who brings us all together, Jews and Gentiles, those inside and those outside, come together in one place and find their unity in Christ first and foremost. And we can trust, even when the church gets it wrong, because we will get it wrong again, that it is all according to God's plan. And God is sovereign. And the church is His chosen means of revealing His iridescent wisdom to the world around us. Why bother with church? Because church is God's chosen vessel to reveal Himself to all of the powers of earth and heaven. And so this is going to lead us into a prayer next week where Paul has a beautiful prayer for the saints to be filled with all the fullness of God. Back to what he said in chapter 1. And then the rest of the book is, okay, so what does this look like? How does the church live out this calling to reveal the iridescent wisdom of God? But we start at this table today.